Open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. We've seen this before, but it's a good reminder again. A day for persecuted church. Page 1718 in the church Bibles here. 1719. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. This verse reminds us that it's not just one day we should be remembering the persecuted church, but it should be part and parcel of our Christian life. Hebrews 13 verse 3 gives us this clear instruction. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. If you notice here that the writer of Hebrews wants God's people to so experience the suffering with God's children, he twice says that as if you were together with them, and then as if you yourselves were suffering. He calls his readers, original audience as well as us. I want you to remember those who are suffering for the sake of the gospel. According to Open Doors International, that we just saw the little video there, more than 380 million believers live where following Jesus can cost their jobs, their families, or even their lives. That's 2025 current statistic. In 2021, it was 340 million. In 2024, it was 365 million. Now, it's more. One in seven Christians, as we saw, being persecuted for the faith. This steady increase confirms Jesus' own words that persecution will rise in the last days, as his return is approaching nearer. In North Korea, being a Christian is considered treason. Simply owning a Bible can mean execution or a lifetime in a labor camp, not just there, in many Islam-dominated places. It's estimated just in North Korea alone, up to 70,000 believers are imprisoned there today. Nigeria. Entire Christian villages have been burned, whether it's a direct attack against Christians or amongst themselves as they fight. Fallout is believers also are affected to a large portion. One young woman by the name Leah Sharibu, she was abducted in Nigeria in 2018 for refusing to deny Jesus. Till this day, she remains in captivity. We have brothers and sisters from Nigeria in our midst. She is one among the many women and girls who have been abducted. And in China, thousands of churches have been closed. Pastors have just disappeared. They knock at the door and you may never see them again. Parents, especially in China, are forbidden from teaching their children about Christ. And in some provinces there, minors cannot legally attend church without their parents. I don't need to mention about other places like Afghanistan, or even when Mecca to Christ came and shared their ministry with us. Islam domination is so severe that the cost of being a believer in Jesus is extremely high. Extremely high. This morning I was sharing with someone. You might have seen the newsletter from Mecca to Christ. Some of the people are going to Mecca to proclaim the gospel. You're arrested there. It's a one-way street. Many ways. You cannot come out. But they go there knowing that this could be the outcome. Persecution also comes through distortion of the Bible. In one communist-approved translation, the story of Jesus and the adulterous woman in John 8 is changed. Jesus, according to that translation, no longer forgives her, the woman caught in adultery, but he stones her, claiming that the law must be upheld. Folks, that's not translation. That's distortion. That's blasphemy. It strikes at the very heart of the gospel that proclaims forgiveness and grace. In other words, persecution today is both physical and spiritual. Ideological, it changes the Bible itself. Truth is being suppressed and the gospel is under attack, even where we live, in different way, shape and form. That's why Hebrews 13:3 speaks so powerfully, or should speak so powerfully to us. The book of Hebrews was written to weary believers. Some at the border there, they're trying to come across to accept Christ. Some have accepted, but now they're tempted to move back. The writer is encouraging them, don't give up. The author spends most of the letter showing that Jesus is supreme over all things, supreme over the angels, supreme over Moses, supreme over all the Old Testament sacrifices. And then he closes the latter part of Hebrews with practical commands about love. In Hebrews 13:1, he says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. And then in verse 2, he says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. And then in verse 3, he widens that love. Continue to remember those in prison and those who are mistreated. That's what he says. That word remember means more than thinking. It calls for compassionate action. And that phrase, as if you were together with them in prison, invites us to imagine ourselves there, to feel their chains, to sense their fear, to stand with them in spirit. You know, when a day like this gets cold, sometimes you forget your jacket, or if you're not clothed well, you feel the chillness. Think about some of these people in prisons. That's what they're going through 24/7. The early church embodied this principle of identifying themselves with the suffering people. Prisons in the ancient world were cold, dark, and very cruel. Prisoners depended entirely on others for food and clothing. That's why, in the context of that, the early church's love was so remarkable. Lucian, a pagan writer from the second century, he wrote with the idea of ridiculing Christians, but his own words ended up testifying to their love. This is what he says. He describes when believers were thrown into prison, the other believers outside would hurry to their side. They would bring food and comfort, read their sacred writings, and even bribe the guards just to stay near the suffering brothers and sisters. Can we enter and go be with them inside that cold, dark cell? Though Lucian laughed at their compassion and what he calls naive generosity, he still couldn't deny the fact that the early church were a people known for their mercy and solidarity and care for the poor and suffering. In other words, the love of believers for one another was so real that even their enemies noticed. Church history also tells us that even the poor believers, who themselves did not have much to eat, often went without a meal so that they could give that meal to someone in prison. That is sacrifice. Sacrificing your food. You yourself are scraping for a meal. Not like us. Our fridge is full. Our problem is the other way, isn't it? Gluttony is the sin of the Western church. These folks lived out Hebrews 13:3 in real time. In fact, even the original recipients of this letter had once done the same in chapter 10, just the previous couple of chapters prior to, in chapter 10, verse 34. The writer says, you suffered along with those in prison, right there, this again, the prison idea, and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. In other words, if you identify with those in prison for the faith, you're publicly saying, I too belong to this sect. You could lose everything. But they didn't cry about loss of possession. What does it say? They joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. Why? Because they knew they had lasting possessions in heaven. Because they were looking at the temporary through the lens of eternity. We look at eternity through the lens of temporary. That's why we hold on. We clutch to what we have. They shared in others' suffering, knowing heaven held better and lasting treasure. But this type of suffering for Jesus is not limited only to the first or second century. In the 20th century, many of you know, in fact, the person involved with Open Doors was a communist. He communist turned to Christ. He lived in communist rule in Romania. Pastor Richard Umbrand, arrested for preaching Christ. He spent 14 years in a Romanian prison, and three of them was in solitary confinement. 3 years. He was beaten, starved, and locked in a cell so deep underground that he never saw sunlight. Yet in those dark years, he composed sermons in his mind, reciting them each day to stay sane and to keep his own heart filled with God's word. Fellow prisoners said they heard him whispering prayers for his torturers. After his release, he wrote, "The cruelty of man was very great, yet I have seen the miracles of God. I have felt the angels of God." We want to experience angelic presence, but we don't want to go through suffering. Ombrand's story reminds us, persecution is not just ancient history. It's a present reality. And his example shows what Hebrews 13 looks like in living color. To remember, to stand with, and to pray for those in chains for the gospel. He came out and his ministry serves the persecuted church even to this day. The old church father Tertullian once said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." That very famous quote. Blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Every time persecution tries to silence the gospel, God uses it to make the church stronger. Centuries later, since this quote was given 100 years ago, you know, very familiar guy by the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was executed for opposing the Nazis. This is what he wrote. "Suffering is the badge of true discipleship. The disciple is not above his master," quoting the master himself. These voices remind us persecution is not the end of the church. It's where its witness shines the brightest. So how do we obey Hebrews 13:3? How do we remember this command to continue praying, thinking about those who are persecuted for Jesus? Scripture gives us at least three practical ways. Number one, we remember them through our presence. Through our presence. Sometimes remembering means showing up. Physical presence brings comfort. In the early church, as I mentioned earlier, believers visited others in prison. In our context, we can show presence by caring for refugees who fled persecution. Just this Friday, or Thursday was it? Thursday, I think. I was reminded again of the ministry we support just right behind us. Place for refugees. There's a Muslim convert who fled and is now finding refuge through this ministry that we support, Matthew House, as an example. So people are coming into this place now. We can, by our presence, minister to them. The story is told of a family from Iran who came to Christ after years of secret home meetings. When they arrived in Canada, a small group from a local church picked them up at the airport, found them housing, and helped their children enroll in school. These grateful believers, on seeing that, said this, "This love of yours reminds us that God has not forgotten us." God has not forgotten us. Our presence, where possible, obviously we cannot be everywhere, but our presence, where possible, says to those who are suffering, "You are not forgotten." We are the hands, the feet, the eyes, and the ears, and the mouths of Jesus Christ in bodily form. A second way we can remember those who are persecuted for Jesus is through our finances, through our presence, and through our finances. The Philippian church cared for Paul this way. They sent Epaphroditus to bring financial support and comfort while Paul was in prison. As I said, those in prison were utterly dependent upon others to support. And these are believers. Who else to support believers other than fellow believers? Paul in Philippians 4:18 called their gift as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. We're going through a survey of the Old Testament. We've been camping a little bit longer in the book of Leviticus. That's that language there. Financial gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, acceptable to God and pleasing to Him. Today, as we give to missions and ministries that serve persecuted believers directly, we are following this command. Heard of a youth group that, quote unquote, adopted persecuted pastor's family through one of their ministries. They raised funds through little small events that they held, and that modest support provided food and medicine for an entire month. 1 month, still, that's 1 month. That's 1 month. Their giving became a testimony of love across many continents. Our generosity again, through our presence and through our finances, it tells suffering believers, you are not forgotten. You matter. You matter. And it says to God, God, as we help your people who are suffering, we're doing it because we believe you and your cause is more worthy than our comfort. Instead of like the man who kept building more and more to what he already had enough, plunking all that money, wasted. His soul was lost that day. We believers sometimes practically live like that, as if this is all there is to it and heaven is an add-on. Selfish instead of being selfless. So through our presence, through our finances, we remember those who are persecuted for Jesus, and finally, we support them, we stand with them through our prayers. Through our prayers. Acts 12 tells us while Peter was in prison, the church was earnestly praying to God for them. Intercessory prayer. Acts chapter 12 says that clearly. The church was praying. In other words, prayer was their first response, not their last resort. First response. We can follow that pattern. And that's what we do. Every week, Lord's Day, when we come together, we pray for at least one persecuted church. And Pierre, for those who've signed up, sends the daily email. One persecuted church, one persecuted country. We pray every day as well. If you haven't signed up for that, you'd like to receive those updates, get with Pierre. Just get on the email list and you can pray. Why are we trying to make this intentional to keep this in the forefront? Keep this in the forefront. We are to pray for our brothers and sisters. You can sign up to so many venues where you can get these notifications. When we pray for them, we pray, God, empower them. Help them to experience your presence. There's so many ways through which you can pray. Pray for their family that sometimes could be abandoned. Safety for the wife, the daughters, things like that. There's so much to pray for just for the persecuted church. How many of our prayers daily include even a remembrance for the suffering church? It's always so loaded with our own problems, our own issues. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for our issues. Of course we should. Give us this day our daily bread is a command. But it's got to go beyond that. And as we pray, the grip on the earthly stuff starts loosening. That's the way, because we're more conscious of them. Then you start thinking, do I really need to spend this money for this? Or someone perhaps could be fed for 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, maybe more. We should also be praying for the persecutors, that their hearts would be softened and they would repent and turn to Christ. And at the same time, we can pray, Lord, help me to be an even more bolder witness. It's hypocrisy to pray for people in persecuted nations to be bold and share the gospel while we ourselves remain tight-lipped. We cannot do that. Their testimony should encourage us. I don't have that kind of persecution here, Lord. I need to pray more for courage to proclaim the gospel. When we pray, we are partnering with God in His sustaining work. Yes, prayer may seem invisible, but in the kingdom of God, it shakes even prison walls. So we remember the persecutor through our presence, finances, and through our prayers. Now we may say, okay, what's the result when we do all this? At least three spiritual fruits emerge. When we do these things faithfully, at least three spiritual fruits. Number one, we please the Lord. Because we're obeying Hebrews 13:3, which He inspired men to write. In Matthew 25, that very famous thing that Jesus said, when we feed the hungry, clothe the naked, or visit those in prison, we do it for Him. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Verse 40. I understand in its context, this applies to the future time of tribulation, primarily to traveling evangelists and preachers who are going to need these acts of compassion as they spread the gospel. But I think the underlying principle is that that our Lord is pleased when believers care for one another. We cannot miss that extended principle there. To remember the persecuted is to minister directly to Christ Himself. And after all, we exist to please our Savior. So when we follow these things of the continuing to remember through our presence, through our finances, through our prayers, God is pleased. That's number one, spiritual fruit. Number two is that we grow bolder in evangelism. I already touched on this earlier. When we are involved in ministering to persecuted believers, even hear their stories, we become more bolder in evangelism. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:14, "Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." In other words, what Paul is saying is, as they see my chains, as they think about me and lift me up before the throne of God in prayer, they're becoming more bolder in their evangelism too. So if we are faithful in applying Hebrews 13:3 on a daily basis, we cannot but grow bolder in evangelism. It's an inevitable fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in and through us. And when we are bold, guess what? Others around us who see us look at that and say, "He's an encouragement to me. Wow, I look at her courage there. I want to stand firm too. I need to share the gospel with this neighbor that I'm constantly afraid of." It'll move us to be bolder in evangelism. Third, spiritual fruit. There's many more, but just for our discussion today. Third one is, we become less worldly. We become less worldly. Think about the suffering. Thinking about suffering believers often loosens our grip on comfort. The poor then, in the early church, sacrificed a meal. Sacrificed actually a meal that they needed to give to a higher need. When you start thinking like that, you're going to start looking at finances in a completely different way. Looking at accumulating of more and more and more of what we have enough of already. It strips us of us. The early church sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Acts chapter 2 verse 45. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Here we accumulate property and possessions to keep more to ourselves than looking at the one who is in need. That is a fact among the professing Christian community today. Will we ever get tired of accumulating more and more? Often the answer is no, because our eyes are on these things. That gives me comfort. My bank balance gives me that strength. There is a bank balance you can accumulate either on earth or on heaven. When you pray for the persecuted, constantly remember the suffering church and how the gospel needs to spread among these places, you cannot but become less worldly. It makes us long for eternal things and long to give so others can endure and find life. Hebrews 13:3 is not a suggestion. It's a command. So let's make it a pattern of our lives to continually remember those who are suffering for the faith through our presence, through our finances, and through our prayers. And as we do, we will please the Lord. We'll grow bolder in witness and become less attached to this world. Why we do all of this? We do it ultimately for the one who gave his all. When you talk about suffering, what Jesus went through, collectively all the persecuted believers all through the ages cannot even come close to. We do this because we remember him who shed his blood, paid the price for our sins, bore the wrath of the Father. It's for him we do this. It's to please the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not for anything else. For him and him alone. To him, for him and through him and to him belongs all glory. Paul reminds us, we live and breathe and move for Jesus Christ. Let's continue to remember those in prison as if we were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if we ourselves were suffering And let that cause us to respond in sacrificial love. Not just think about it, remember. Remember is acting. It should lead us to acting. Think in your own life. What are two or three things that you can do to put this message into practice? Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and to empower you. Father, we pray that you would seal these truths to our hearts and forgive us for our failures. At the same time, we know, Lord, there is cleansing available at all times. And we come to you, truly acknowledge our sin and guilt. That's what we want to do today, Lord, as individuals, as a church. We pray, forgive us. And at the same time, may your Spirit do a deep work in our hearts so that we can continually remember the persecuted church and even in a newer and more compelling manner. Oh Lord, when we are afraid to give up something, help us look to the cross where you gave your all. It is for you. The first minute in heaven, in glory, we would not be thinking about how much more should we have kept. We would regret, why didn't I give more of myself to you? We have enough regret to carry. Let us, Lord, move forward with your strength to live even more of a pleasing life and to have less regrets from today on. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.